Hey, welcome to the Grove Church Online. I am Pastor Nick, and I'm thankful that you've joined us. I know there's many different platforms and places and churches that you could have joined. And so I am grateful that God led you in our direction. Hey, we've been in this series called Guard Your Heart in the month of February. And today we're continuing with part three of our series. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the previous two parts of our message, you can definitely go and find that. It's on our website, yourgrovechurch.org, or you can go on to wherever you can get podcasts. Today, what we're doing is we're walking through part three of this series. And I just want to dive right in because I believe there's something really special that God wants to speak into your life and the community of our church. And so if you will, jump to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 9 is where we're going to be starting today. And as you jump there, what I actually want to do is I want to read the foundational text for our series. Again, we're talking about guarding our heart. And so our foundational text comes from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And so I want to read that because that helps to set the stage for what we're discussing in this series. So I'll read this here. And here's what it says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I'll say that again. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's the foundation for our text. And if you're asking, why is it important for me to guard my heart? We've been walking through that throughout this series. But that is one of the really important reasons why, is because everything flows from it. So today we're picking up in part three of our series, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. So if you've got your word with you, grab your notes because you're going to need that. Grab a pen so you can take some notes. Because I believe that when we're intentional about writing down what we're hearing from the Lord, we can turn that into prayers, but we can also pull on that as we need it. Maybe you don't need it in this season. Maybe you're good. Like you've got your heart guarded and you understand fully what that means. But there's going to come a season where maybe you or someone connected to you is going to need what God is speaking in this moment. And so grab your notes and take some really scrupulous notes so that you have that as well. All right. So here's what Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 9 says. It says this. It says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, we're going to talk about sons of God in just a moment here so you get the full context of this message. But let's continue on with Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. Verse 5, The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. I'm going to read verse 5 again because I think it's so good and just fits right in line with what God wants to speak. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Ooh. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Verse 8, our last verse, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And actually, not our last verse. Let's continue on in verse 9. So verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 9 says it this way. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So verse 8 and verse 9 are really connected in that verse 9 explains why Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And again, it said Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. All right, so here's what we're talking about in part 3 of our series. The title of this installment is The Heart That Grieves God. The Heart That Grieves God is what we're talking about. So let's pray and let's jump in. Lord, we thank you for today's message. We thank you for how it's going to change our lives. We thank you for what you're speaking in the season and in our lives, in the life of our church and our community. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hear today's message, God. It wouldn't just be another sermon, but we would become doers of the word that we hear, meaning we apply this word to our day-to-day life and take action on it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So we're talking about the heart that grieves God, the heart that grieves God. You know, there are certain sayings, and we talked about some sayings last week, and so this will be a little different, but there are certain sayings that you hear when you're younger and that you don't really understand what they mean until you get older and you've experienced life just a little bit. And one of those sayings I couldn't understand as a kid was, you know, when I would watch a television show or a movie and the parent in the show or movie would be disciplining the child, and the parent would say something like, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. That was just something that I couldn't understand. And it blew my mind because it's like, as the one being disciplined, or in the movie or the show, the kid being disciplined, it was like, no, I'm pretty sure that's actually hurting them more than it's hurting you as the disciplinarian. And this seems really odd. It seems like a really odd saying. But again, I didn't understand it until I experienced life just a bit more. You know, now that I'm a parent myself, my wife and I, Nicole and I, we are old school. We discipline our kids. We don't be doing none of that gentle parenting that's new for millennials these days. We be going in, just partway kidding on that. But as parents who have to discipline our children, this saying actually makes more sense today than it ever has. I'm going to share an experience with our last daughter, Charlie. And Charlie is a big personality. She actually has my grandmother's middle name. And so my grandmother was this powerful woman of God, short in stature, but powerful. And so Charlie reminds me a lot of her. And a lot of my prayers these days is, Lord, how do I harness the energy that Charlie has now as a kid to ensure that it unfolds the way it did in my grandmother's life? And the power that she had and the presence that she had. Charlie has all of that today as a kid. But as a kid, we're trying to understand, Lord, how do we mold this thing so that she becomes everything you've called her to be? And so with Charlie, it can be a bit challenging to get Charlie to do certain things, such as cleaning up her messes. When you come to our home on a regular day where we're not cleaning up because guests are coming over, Charlie is what we would call a tornado. Charlie sweeps through the house, and everywhere Charlie goes, there is a mess that she leaves in her wake. And so as parents, Nicole and I have to discipline Charlie. We have to make sure Charlie understands you can't make messes. And if you do, you have to clean up after yourself. And so this morning, Charlie comes into our room. She goes into our bathroom and she goes in the cabinet and she gets hair supplies and she grabs a rubber band and she pulls out this big bucket of hair supplies and she puts them on the floor and she grabs what she needs and she starts to run out the door. And so I have to stop her and say, oh, wait, come back. And so as I tell her to come back, she already knows that she's done something that she needs to clean up. She's taken something out and she needs to put it back where it belongs. So then she comes back and she's laughing and she knows she's got caught. So she comes back and she puts the lid on and then she leaves the box there. And then she starts to run off. And then we're like, nope, come back. And so then she knows, okay, I still need something to do. So Charlie needs to lock the lid before she puts it away. So then she comes over and she puts the lock on and then she runs out. And then we're like, nope, come back. And so after three or four times, finally, Charlie understands, like, no, you need to put the lid on. You need to lock it. You need to put it back in the cabinet and you need to shut the cabinet doors. But it takes some time with Charlie to get her to understand that all of these steps need to take place before she moves on. And so we have to discipline Charlie. We have to instill discipline in her. And while it doesn't feel great for Charlie in the moment, because she just wants to get out and go play and do what she wants to do, we as parents have the responsibility of making sure that Charlie understands that what you mess up, you have to clean up. And so there's discipline that has to be instilled in that moment. Sometimes disciplining children, it doesn't feel good. And I know for sure it doesn't feel good to them, but it's good for them. It's good for them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says this. And just bear with me. We're going somewhere with this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says this. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. So the saying, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, is because no parent wants to have to discipline their children. No parent wants to have to go through that, but they're going to because they love them. And so, however, as parents, we have this responsibility to ensure our children grow up and be helpful contributors to society. And by disciplining them, when they do something, we correct poor behavior before it gets out of hand, right? And so, however we choose to do it as believers, our loving discipline is and should be modeled after God's loving correction, right? That scripture gives us this guide and says, like, don't spare the rod. If you love your child, you're going to correct them. And so while it might be hard to do as parents, it's necessary. And so even in expressing disappointment for our child's behavior, disappointment in or for our children's behavior, we're modeling God's loving correction. And that's what we see God doing in our text in Genesis chapter 6. At one point in Genesis, God looked at all he had created and he said, hey, this is very good. He looked at the earth. He looked at everything that his hands had done, that his word had done, I should say. And he says, look, this is very good. Genesis chapter 6 actually takes place hundreds of years after Adam and Eve have already left the Garden of Eden. And God in this moment is expressing his feelings based on what he sees as a very different world than what he created when he stepped back and said, hey, this is very good. It is our actions as humans and ultimately our sinfulness that has entered the world in this moment in Genesis chapter 6 and our sinful nature that has made it far from good in the moment that we're reading about in Genesis chapter 6. And so God points out that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart is only evil all the time. And so as a result, God is experiencing in this moment this disappointment and regret. And here's a quote that sums it up. It says, what God experiences in Genesis 6 is not a feeling of error, but a sense of anguish. Much like a parent who feels pained when disciplining a child, just like Nicole and I felt this morning with Charlie, but has no doubt that it is the right decision. So too can God feel grief over man's sin without concluding that he was wrong to create humans. And so while God is experiencing this disappointment and regret, God is not saying, oh, I made a mistake by creating these humans. Oh, I messed up. Oh, I didn't do something correctly. No, he's just experiencing this sense of pain and anguish for the plight of humanity in the moment. And so as we continue in our series on guarding your heart, we look to this passage in Genesis chapter 6 to further understand why guarding our heart is important above all else, like it tells us in Proverbs chapter 4. And so our series foundational text, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it tells us our heart determines the course of our life. And so today's message, the heart that grieves God, it's all about teaching us the importance of guarding our hearts from sin, because the heart that is full of evil and wickedness actually grieves the heart of God. Let me say that again. The heart that is full of evil and wickedness actually grieves the heart of God. And that's what we're experiencing in Genesis chapter 6. We're experiencing God's heart being grieved because of the evil and wickedness of the human heart in the time. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 31, he says it this way. He says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And he says this, Paul says this to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when we leave our hearts unguarded, you know, for sins such as bitterness or rage or anger or harsh words and slander to creep in, we actually push God away. And so this is why the heart of God is grieved. We're pushing God away by our evil and our wickedness and the bitterness and the rage and the anger. We're pushing God away. We ignore him and we reject him, which ultimately grieves the heart of God and the Holy Spirit. And when we push God away, when we ignore or reject him, the further away we get from him, bad things happen. When we're apart from God, period, in general, bad things happen. And so here's why. And Genesis chapter 6 helps us understand all of this. So here's why. The first thing you ought to write down is this. A heart deprived of God is continuously wicked. The further away you get from God, the more you push God away, the more you allow evil and wickedness to actually creep into your heart. And so a heart deprived of God is continuously wicked. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says this. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. And so verse 5 really feels like this contrast from what God describes during the creation account, where he describes that what he has created is very good. It feels like a contrast. However, God is not saying that what he has done is no longer good, but he's pointing out the fact that because of sin, man's wickedness is more prevalent in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of the human heart are only evil continually. He's not saying that what he's done by creating humankind is no longer good. What he's saying is that the fact that there's sin that has entered the world and has perverted the heart of man, that at that moment is what is grieving him and what is disappointing to him. He's not expressing that it's no longer good. He's expressing his disappointment with the fact that sin has overpowered the human heart. In the verses prior to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we kind of get more context about this, right? And there's this particular issue where the sons of God, which when we read that sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, it's not referring to us as sons and daughters of God. It's not referring to Jesus as the Son of God. What it's actually referring to, and what most theologians believe, is that it refers to fallen angels who aligned with Satan. And so presumably they took on human form, and out of perverted lust, they begin to seduce the women of the time. And as they seduced the women of the time, they started to reproduce with them. And so this perversion, this evil, this wickedness, this is what was beginning to grieve God. And so in response to this, God is like, I'm not going to allow humans to live much longer. This is not going to happen. He actually does two things. One, he says, look, you're not going to live past 120. That's just, and again, this is not like a hard stop on life, because we do see that there's who live past 120 even after the flood. But he says, one, you're not going to live longer than 120 years. And two, I got to restart. I got to hit the reset button on humankind because of this evil and wickedness. So he does those two things in response to what humans were doing in this time. And so the normal lifespan of humans was already too long, right? You have some crazy wild lifespans prior to the flood. It was already too long. And when you think about the evil that was prevalent in the human heart and in mankind at that time, and you think about how long their life was, you kind of get the sense that God was like, yo, we got to put a limit on this somehow. Like, centuries is how long they used to live. And so for evil to be that prevalent and people have centuries to live, imagine the world and what it would be like if people continue to live that long. And so in this moment, God is like, hey, we got to shut this thing down. Like, we got to shorten this lifespan. And so given that evil that is taking place on the earth, and considering how much man and evil man is capable of, you know, within a lifetime, God decides, you know what, we're gonna limit this lifespan overall. And the reality is that when we don't guard our hearts from sin, when we allow ourselves to associate and really come in this close proximity with people and places and things that are not of God, we experience this distance from God in the same way that the people of that day experienced distance from God because of the evil that was in their heart and the things that they were living out as a result of their heart. And when we do this, we deprive ourselves of God. And so to be deprived, right? Our point here is a heart deprived of God is continuously wicked. To be deprived of something is to deny a person or place the possession or use of something. In this context, when we deprive our hearts of God, when we deny God the possession of our hearts and the use of our hearts, we are separated from him. And in turn, there's continuous evil and wickedness that's taking place in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. So if sin and wickedness and evilness is prevalent in our life as we get away from God, then what we're going to experience is eternal parting between us and God. We're going to experience eternal death as opposed to the free gift of God by having God on the inside of our heart being eternal life. We won't experience eternal life if we continue to push God away, if we continue to reject God, if we continue to go the other way. We're not going to experience this eternal life that Romans chapter 6 describes. Think about it. Our sin is not the result of error or ignorance on God's part. It really is a result of our deliberate rejection of God on our part. And so when we reject God or we deprive our hearts of God, what we experience in return is the opposite of him. It's the opposite of God, right? Think about it this way. God is good, and our rejection of him only brings continuous evil and wickedness. These are opposite things. God is peace. Our rejection of him only brings continuous conflict. Peace and conflict are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Last one, God is life. And so our rejection of God only brings death, right? When we think about our sin and we think about what we're doing when we reject God or deprive our hearts of God, what we experience in return is the opposite of him. And so here's a quote that says this. It says, left to follow our own way apart from God, men and women will always choose evil. It's not just what we do, it's who we are without his direct, without God's direct involvement and transformation of our hearts. And so why is it important to guard our hearts? Because our sinfulness, our inclination to do what is harmful begins in our minds and our hearts. And so a heart deprived of God does not happen into sin. It doesn't stumble into sin. When our hearts are deprived of God, we intentionally plan to do wrong. We intentionally plan for sin. It's where we want to go. It's not just our actions that are the problem. It's the heart and our mind that produce those actions. This is why it's important to guard our hearts, because when we're apart from God, naturally as human, our sinful nature is going to sin. Here's something I thought was really interesting. When you look at this case, when you look at this story in Genesis chapter 6, and we see the case of the people in the time in Noah's life, things have not changed between the time of Noah and today when it comes to our sinful nature. Our sinful nature hasn't changed. It's been the same. It is sinful. We are born into a world of sin. We are born sinful. And so what was true then is true now. When describing God's coming judgment in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus actually declares it will be as in the days of Noah. And so it's the same thing today. When we think about God's coming judgment, the second coming of Jesus Christ, it will be like the days of Noah. What was true then is true now. Without God's redemption, without God's recreation plan, the human heart remains inclined to plan for evil continually, especially when we are apart from God. All right, the next thing you got to write down is this. A depraved heart brings grief to God. A depraved heart brings grief to God. If we're describing something that is deprived to be something that is to deny something, a person or place, the possession or use of something, a depraved heart is morally corrupt and wicked. So deprivation happens when we have deprived ourselves of God. We become morally corrupt and we become wicked when we deprive ourselves of God. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. It says, the Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Again, a depraved heart brings grief to God. It's what we see God experiencing in this moment. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, some theologians believe the language used here is anthropopathic. And that just means that it's the Lord using human emotion. And so when he says, I'm regretting it, that's a human emotion to regret. When the Lord's heart is deeply troubled, it's a human emotion that God is exhibiting in the moment. And the reason is because God desires so much from humanity. And based on all that he had seen up to this point, God was disappointed. And so the emotion he's feeling is one of pain and sadness or unhappiness. And it's all because of what he is seeing from the people. Again, the women were reproducing with fallen angels. They were reproducing with people who had aligned themselves with Satan. And so, of course, as they're reproducing this kind and co-inhabiting with Satan's fallen angels, it's going to produce a sense of unhappiness from God. Right? These things are opposed. Fallen angels, Satan, are opposed to God and God's will and God's plan. So to see people being corrupted by Satan and their hearts being evil and wicked, this brought about a certain emotion from God. What he was seeing was people whose hearts were turned away from him, and they were depraved. They were morally corrupt and wicked. And the one thing that we have to be clear about when it comes to what Genesis 6 describes about the emotion that God is showing, what we have to be clear about is that the Hebrew word for regret used in Genesis chapter 6, the word yin nahim, it does not imply that God feels he has made a mistake. That's not what God is saying. God is not, when God is saying, I regret that I've made them, I regret that I've created them, God is not saying that I've made a mistake. That's not what he's saying. What God is actually implying here is, and he's also not wishing that he had done anything differently. So let's get that off the table as well. God is not saying that he's made a mistake or that he wishes he would do anything differently. Because the reality is that we can experience this deep sorrow and we can be troubled and we can go through all of these emotions without implying that we've made some sort of error or that some error has occurred, right? Think back to my story with Charlie, right? Like as a parent disciplining my child, I'm not doing anything wrong. I can feel all the feels when I discipline them and feel their pain and their frustration as they're going through it, but I'm still going to do it because it's necessary to help them become all that they can be. It's like you taking medicine. Sometimes it may not taste good, but it's good for you. It might be disgusting, but you need it to take the medicine. And so you're actually doing yourself more good by taking this disgusting medicine than you would be doing if you didn't take it at all. You're actually doing something right to and for yourself. So God is not saying that, you know, I've made any type of mistakes there. However, God is unhappy because of the sin, and when we sin, God is unhappy. Think about it. God sends his son to earth, his only begotten son to earth to die on the cross for all of our sins, to take on all of our sins, right? This is the gospel, that he dies on the cross because not for any other reason than the simple fact that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he desired us. So he dies on the cross for our sins, and we choose to live a life that does not please God. We choose to live a life that opposes God. That has to bring about a certain emotion from God. And so God is unhappy when we sin. He's unhappy about hearing that the people are reproducing with fallen angels. He's grieved. He's pained. But the outcome of our thoughts and our behavior is what is grieving God. It's not our creation in general. It's our behavior. It's our thoughts. It's our attitude. It's all of those things and more. And so even more so when we don't grieve our own sin, I think God feels a certain level of grief. When we don't repent, when he's given his son to give us a way out of our sin and we choose to not take that way out, we choose to not take the exit route, I think that brings about a level of emotion in anyone. And so when we continue to indulge in every sinful thought and action and behavior and word that ultimately begins in our hearts, this pains God. It does, because he loves us and he's paid for our sins with his son, Jesus Christ. So to see us reject him does something to the heart of God. And so verse 7 tells us what God did regarding the people of Noah's day, and in that he wipes away the human race. And he says, look, we got to start all over. And you see after that, he allows the human race to be reproduced. So it's not just in our creation. God is not disappointed in our creation and his creating us. It is the condition of our heart that brings grief to God's heart. And again, by saying, for I regret that I've made them, God is not suggesting that he's made a mistake, but he is sorry that man has come to this point in time in this state. And so similar to the people during that time, when we sin, we bring God grief. And if we continue to sin and we die in our sin, we're going to be separated from God for eternity. And so a depraved heart brings grief to God. A heart that is morally corrupt, that's wicked, brings grief to God. All right, here's the last thing that I'm going to have you write down, and this is where we'll end our message. A heart determined to walk with God finds favor. So let's look back on the first two points. A heart deprived of God is continuously wicked. A heart depraved, a depraved heart brings grief to God. And then a heart determined to walk with God finds favor. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 9, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God." When you look back at the Old Testament, there's very few people that are described to have found favor in God's eyes. And Noah was actually one of them. And so the fact that he was favored by God would mean the difference between death and life for future humanity, right? Think about it. If God was not able to find Noah, if there was no one who was righteous, if there was no one who was blameless, if there was no one who was faithful to God at that time, we probably wouldn't even be here right now. Now, who knows? God can do what God desires and God wills. That's in line with who he is and his nature. But the reality is that maybe we aren't here if Noah doesn't exist. And so Noah's faithfulness and the fact that he found favor in God is the difference between humankind today and humanity in general and period. And so why was he favored? Why was Noah favored in the sight of God? It's because he was righteous, he was blameless, and he was faithful. Again, Noah was righteous, he was blameless, and faithful. Okay, let's dig into each of these. So righteousness can actually be contrasted with wickedness. And so when we think about a person who's wicked, you know, someone who's got evil in their heart and continuous evil, we think of that person as being wicked. The opposite of that is this person who walks in righteousness, who is righteous. And the Bible defines a righteous person as someone who is right, someone who's just, someone who's clear, they're clean, a person of characterized by fairness, a person whose life is characterized by integrity and justice in his or her dealings. This is what the Bible describes as a righteous person. And it's not just a one-time event, it's a way of living. It's a lifestyle that brings light and gladness to a person's life. It is a lifestyle of righteousness. And the thing about righteousness is that it's not possible for us to attain on our own, right? Like Noah doesn't attain righteousness just by being Noah. No, he needs the guidance of God, and he relies and he trusts in God, which allows him to be righteous. Righteousness, it's reaching this level of perfection that we could never get to simply because of our actions or words. Like there's nothing that we're going to do or say that's going to make us righteous. It is in our lifestyle. It is in our behavior, and it is our closeness and clinging to God that allows us to be righteous. We need more than this, and we get there. We get to possess this righteousness of Christ through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit alone. And so here's how we get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is how we become righteous. It is through Jesus Christ. Here's another quote that sums that all up. It says this. It says, "On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness so that we can one day stand before God and he will see not our sin, but the holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He was made sin. We are made righteousness. On the cross, Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner, though he was perfectly holy and pure. And we are treated as if we were righteous, though we are defiled and depraved." Wow. I mean, think about that. Like Jesus becomes sin. He stands in our place so that we can be made righteous. So that we can be made righteous. Similar to righteousness, a blameless person is someone whose life exhibits integrity. Right. So in both of those instances, righteousness and blamelessness, all of those things go hand in hand. By God's grace, Noah and his family actually stood out from the people of that day who were wicked, and they stood out from the wickedness of the day because of their blameless life. And this term blameless is used in scripture, and it refers to those who are exceptionally obedient to God. Again, it's not just that I am I am who I am and that I don't curse people out and I'm a nice person. That's not enough to be righteous or blameless. We have to be obedient to God's word in totality. We have to have this closeness with God in order to be righteous and in order to be blameless. The idea is not someone who is absolutely perfect. That's not what we're getting at with righteousness and being blameless. Noah wasn't a sinless or morally perfect person. That's not who he was. But by his character, by his reputation, and by practice, Noah was exceptional. And so if I can put it in simple terms, he did good things and he didn't do bad ones. And he was close to God. That set him apart from the rest of humanity at that time. That was what it was. It was his closeness with God. It was his daily practice to do right things and not do bad things that made him righteous. Noah was also described as being faithful in his walk with God, right? And that phrase by itself indicates this continual lifestyle, this pattern of life that was marked by closeness with God. You can't be faithful if you're not close with God. You can't be faithful if you're not leaning into his word daily and talking and communing with God daily and living out what his word says, right? Being doers of his word. You can't be faithful if you're not doing those things. And so Noah's life, the fact that he was described as faithful, it was based on his lifestyle and his closeness with God. And so Noah was close enough with God that he heard and he heeded his instructions to build the ark, which ultimately preserved not just his family, but the animals and would allow for humanity to exist long after this event. And so again, Noah was righteous, he was blameless, and he was faithful. All of these things happened in conjunction with this obedience to God. And so when we're determined in our heart to walk with God, regardless of how people around us are living, regardless of what people around us think, right? Like Noah didn't stop building the ark because of what people thought. Like he cared about what God thought and he was obedient to what God had called him to do. When we are the same way, God sees this and God continues to give us grace and he continues to give us favor. Here's a quote about Noah. It says, Noah was righteous in the sense that he did what was right, and he was blameless in the sense that he didn't do what was wrong. And so this is the type of balance that we need to strike in our lives, especially when it comes to our heart. This is in guarding our heart. It allows us to be righteous. It allows us to be blameless. It allows us to be faithful to God. It allows us to keep those evil things from penetrating and perverting our heart. When we guard our hearts and we ensure that our hearts are protected, it allows us to have this balance that Noah had. Let's be people whose lives, this is the challenge to you. Let's be people whose lives are intentional about doing what is right and intentional about not doing what is wrong. Like, let's be people who are intentional about living out our integrity. As we think about, you know, the people in Genesis chapter 6 who, you know, really pushed God away by the evil and wickedness in their heart. God should never be pushed away or ignored or rejected based on the condition of our heart. That should never be the experience that God has with us. And when we remember that God is the one who lives in us and God's own spirit can reside in us, we would be much more selective about what we think, about what we read, about what we watch and what we say and what we do and who we hang around with. We'll be much more intentional about guarding our hearts from things that don't honor God and about feeding our spirit when we recognize that it is God who is on the inside of us, right? So we have to have this intentionality about living a certain way and not pushing God away. And when this is the case, similar to Noah, we find favor with God. When we are intentional about guarding our hearts and not pushing God away, but pushing the things that don't please God away, that's when we find favor with God. And favor is really God taking pleasure or delight in us, God being pleased by us. When we are desirable to God, when we are favored, we are desirable to God when we are favored by him. And so it starts with guarding our hearts and living in such a way that God can say, you know what? You are righteous. You are blameless and you are faithful. And that starts with guarding our heart. Every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. We thank you for the opportunity for us to learn from Noah and the people in Genesis chapter 6, learning what to do and what not to do. God, I pray that as we live on a day-to-day basis, God, that we would not deprive our hearts of the closeness with you, God. Because we know that as a result, there's going to be continuous evil and wickedness when we're apart from you. So God, I pray that our hearts, that we would be intentional about guarding our hearts and ensuring this closeness with you, God. Lord, I pray that our hearts wouldn't be depraved, God. God, I pray that our hearts wouldn't be wicked or corrupt, God. But God, I pray that we would live righteous and blameless and faithful lives, God, so as not to grieve your heart or the Holy Spirit. God, we want to be people that resemble favor, God. We want to be people like Noah who are looked at and based on the character of their lifestyle, God, can be defined as righteous, as blameless, as faithful. God, let our hearts be close to you. God, let us have such a closeness with you that people can't distinguish us apart from God. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts right now. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we live out our day-to-day lives, God, I pray that we would have a heart that's determined to walk with God, to find favor in you. We thank you, God, that guarding our hearts doesn't just have the benefit of us, you know, helping ourselves, God, but when we have a closeness with you, God, it impacts those around us as well, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family members. And so, God, I pray that our intentionality would start with our hearts. It would start with our walk with you, God, but it would impact those around us as well. And we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if this word spoke to your heart, maybe you've been listening to our messages recently. Maybe you've decided that this year you're changing your heart, you're changing your life, and you want to live for Christ. In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. And in that prayer, it allows us to make a declaration that, you know what? I've lived apart from God long enough. I've deprived my heart of the things of God for long enough. And I know that a heart that's deprived of God is depraved. And as a result, I'm grieving the heart of God. And maybe that's you today and you're listening to this or you're watching this and you're saying, I want to make a different decision. I want to live differently. This is a moment designed specifically for you and anyone else who's saying, look, I've been grieving the heart of God by the way that I've been living. And today is a day that I put my foot down and I make the decision that I'm going to live a life that's characterized by righteousness, by blamelessness, and by faithfulness to God alone. If that's you, let's pray this prayer all together. And there's no magic in this prayer. But what it is it's us praying Romans chapter 10, verse 9, declaring who God is in our life. And the word of God says, when we do that, we are saved. And when we are saved, we have a relationship with God that allows us to have peace and eternal life when we leave this world. And we have that certainty based on the word of God. So if that's you, let's pray this prayer all together. Whether you're sitting in a coffee shop or you're sitting at work or you're sitting in your car alone, regardless of where you're at, make the decision to pray this prayer out loud publicly so that people know that you are making this decision with intentionality and purpose. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a savior. So today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. With this profession of faith, today I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer, give yourselves a pat on the back, applaud your neighbor if they prayed that prayer, because they just made the best decision of their entire life. And I don't say that lightly. I believe it is one of the greatest decisions you will ever make when you make the decision to make the Lord, Lord of your life. And so with doing that, I encourage you to do three simple things that I think are going to change your life. It starts with the prayer, but it continues on with your actions and your behaviors. And so the first thing that you got to do is you got to start talking to God. Have deep communion with God. Start learning to talk to God and hear what God speaks to you and hear what God's voice sounds like to you. The next thing I would say is get into your word. Understand who God is by reading what he says about you and what he says about himself. Get in your word. If you need a Bible, go to our social media, DM us, and we will send you a Bible free of charge. You won't have to pay for the Bible. You won't have to pay for shipping. And if you don't like that version, you can send it back. We'll pay for the return shipment, all of the above. We just want to get a Bible into your hands so that you can start hearing all the things that God says about who you are and who he's called you to be. And then the next thing and the last thing I would have you do is find some community. Find some community with people that you can share your experience with so you can be encouraged by their faith journey, but you can also encourage their faith as well. Find a group of people that you can connect to who have a shared faith, who can in turn go out and grab other like believers to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And I believe when you do those three things, over the next year, God is going to change your life in an exponential way. And I just believe that. And so I'm thankful that you've prayed that prayer. I pray that your life, that you start experiencing life in a new way. And ultimately, I pray that you apply this word to your day-to-day life and start living with a closeness to God based on the guarding of your heart. And I believe Jesus is going to do some amazing things in your life. Blessings to all of you. And I pray that you would return and come see us in the next installment of our series on guarding our hearts.